Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
That's revealed to us just by seeing. You know, I mean, we did about a year and a half when I first came on just all things that Jesus taught us and commanded us and everything. And now I'm looking and seeing this whole other layer of things that we're supposed to just see. We're supposed to see and be impacted by what we saw. All right? I mean, people pay, you know, $80, $100 a month to have a little thing in the corner of their living room show them pictures all the time, tell them stories, you know, and so stories are important. They're powerful. And there's more to it than just, you know, the teachings that arise, you know, from the words that were spoken. There was something we were supposed to see. And so Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, so this we see. You know, it's we see this. We see this one who has suffered outside the gate, you know, on our behalf. And so we want to see Jesus. And this week we're going to look at Jesus during the temptation in the wilderness. All right, and so I just like to start off just by reading Luke 4, 1 through 13 to you. But I want you to just see something. The humility of Jesus that is without compromise. The humility without compromise. You know? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is after his baptism, returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. And I want that to sink in just for a minute, because a lot of times in kind of the charismatic, Pentecostal, kind of Bible-believing, evangelical kind of world we're in, when we hear the words led by the Spirit, we tend to have pleasant notions about wonderful things, right? But now here is Jesus, our Savior, being led of the Spirit around the wilderness, okay? The wilderness, you know, is an interesting place for scientists, you know, and they like to go out there and say there is life here and show us all the amazing things that we didn't notice. But the wilderness is a wilderness. That's why they call it a wilderness. All right, it's a difficult place, all right? And the Spirit leads him out to this place of difficulty. And it goes on, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, as though the wilderness were not enough. 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. I know people have a hard time fasting a meal. He ate nothing for 40 days while the Spirit led him around the wilderness and the devil tempted him. I want you to see this. You know, our faith has sight. You know, if you believe what the Word of God says in your heart, God gave you the ability to see it. And I want you to see Jesus coming away from his baptism. The heavens are open. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit descends upon him and doesn't depart. And John says, this is the Son of God. This is the one who takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days while he fasts. And when they had ended, he became hungry. Now, I've had people actually laugh at that line. Well, I guess so, you know. Well, that's just because you've never been on a 40-day fast. Okay, what happens is you go through this thing for a little while where you think you're going to die if you don't eat. Then you get to the second day. Okay, you know, I mean, really, I mean, you know, there's this thing that just, this mechanism inside of it has nothing to do with hunger, just so you know, all right, it is habit, it is appetite. Appetites can never be satisfied, hunger can be satisfied, appetites never. Is that thing where you ate the piece of pizza, you no longer need, your stomach is really not in need of anything, all right, but you want another one, because that one has bacon on it, and the other one didn't, you know, and my wife and I have a discussion about this. You know, she says, the way she does it, she says, I eat one cookie and I just tell myself all the other ones taste the same. I said, I'm more of a realist. I have to find out. You know. But that's appetite. That's appetite, you know? It's appetite, right? In the first several days, you feel appetite. Oh, goodness, you're going to have a heart attack. You got to eat. You know, oh no, this headache. You can't stand it. Oh, have a cookie or something, you know? I mean, your body is just crying out for the first several days. Finally, it says, he's serious about this, or she's serious about this, and just kind of shuts up and waits, all right? But there is something that comes, day 38, 39, 40, somewhere in there, all of a sudden, something that you have never felt before rises inside of you and says, you're going to die, all right? That's hunger pains, all right? And what it is it's the point at which your body goes from burning off all the junk and all the fat and all that kind of stuff, and it gets to a place where if we're going to keep on going, we got to start consuming healthy tissue, like muscle and stuff, all right? And if you've ever seen somebody who's really been starved for a long time, you'll see that they look, quote-unquote, emaciated, okay? Because what happened was their body started consuming muscle, all right? And so Jesus, at this point, the hunger returns, all right? And it's no longer appetite. It is now serious hunger. And I'm not like, well, hey, folks, I've been on a 40-day fast. Aren't you proud of me? No, I'm merely informing you that, I mean, I know this from experience, you know, that, you know, at that moment, if the devil would have shown up and said, hey, what, you know, turn this dish into a cookie, man, I'd have done it in a heartbeat, okay? But Jesus understands there's more going on here than hunger. He is hungry, right? Because, you know, at some point I'm going to ask the question, was this hard for him? All right? But we're looking at this humble Jesus, all right? And being led by the Spirit out in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, and fasting while he does it. He's very humble. This is very humble stuff, all right? But he's not compromising. And we're going to see that as this temptation unfolds to us. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, interesting question. Eve, did God say, you know, he's full of this stuff. If you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I'll give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. When was it handed over to him? Garden of Eden. Thank you. Yeah. So basically what it was, God gave dominion to man. Man sinned. And this dominion over the earth, he became the prince of this world. He became the prince of the power of the air in that moment. And basically what happens through that sin, the devil is given this place to rule, all right? And he says, this is all mine. Not for long, but anyways, but this is all mine, and I give it to whoever I want to. And I'll give it to you. All I ask is what? Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Okay? This is Adam and Eve in the garden all over again, because basically that's what the serpent was looking for. Don't do what God says, do what I say, and you'll be much better off for it. You'll be rewarded. All right? Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written. He's answering with scripture here, just so you know. This is all out of the first five books of the Bible. This is in Deuteronomy and Exodus. You know, these are the things that God is speaking to them as they're receiving the law, right? And so we're not under the law, but the law is still valuable to us. Okay, please let's not lay that aside, right? He says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and by the way, that is not, he's not using a word which means only musical worship. Worship is what we do with our existence, with our lives, with everything we have. It belongs to somebody, and we declare it with every word and every move. Who does all this belong to? You know? And that's our, he says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. It's just the highest point that you could find on that building. And he said to him, interesting, Satan comes back to scripture. If you are the Son of God, that's not in scripture. Throw yourself down from here, that's not in scripture. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. We'll talk about it. But Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. What was the opportune time? The well, actually, even before the cross, leading up to the cross, Gethsemane, right? Okay, and there he is praying and sweating drops of blood, and saying, "God, is it possible for this to pass from me? But if not, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done." We revisit this time of temptation; it comes back in those final times. And at the cross, I'm known. You know, Jesus says things, but you don't hear the other side of the conversation. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who says that to the people who just nailed them to a cross? You know, this is Jesus speaking as God. You know, he's setting for us an example, but it's a high, high example. So we see Jesus full of the Holy Spirit, being led up by the Holy Spirit and tempted with fasting. Okay? Now, it's interesting. Jesus taught us to pray what? Think about it. Okay, Lord's Prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Okay? And so here he is being led of the Spirit into temptation. The reason we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is not because we will never experience temptation. It is not because we'll never experience evil things. Anybody here that's going to disagree and say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't understand. I'm blessed, man. I got this thing figured out, and I've never been tempted, and I haven't experienced any evil done to me." Okay, no, I didn't think we'd have any volunteers for that one, all right? But we pray it. Why do we pray it? Well, we're going to see, all right? We're going to see. So it's amazing to watch Jesus fast while he's being tempted, all right? And, you know, he has this peace coming away from the Jordan, enters into the wilderness, and experiences temptation and hunger. And this is when I have to ask the question, was this hard for him? You know, sometimes, you know, we have the Cecil B. DeMille kind of thing about us, you know, this kind of Hollywood producer thing about Jesus, where we like to kind of picture him walking above it all. You know, but see, the glory of it all is that he came down into it for us all. All right? You know, he looked down on a world that was not as he created it. He looked down on a world filled with every imagination of their heart was only to do evil continually. He looked down on a world cursed by sin. He looked down at a world where those things that he created to give us life struggled and didn't want to give us life because of this brokenness that had come into the world. And he did not walk above it. The incarnation says he was fully God, but he became fully man. All right? He stepped down into it. He experienced the worst of it. He experienced great approval, but he also experienced great rejection. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, we're told. He stepped down into this world. So it strikes me that he might have fasted on purpose, knowing that this temptation was coming, just to make sure that he made a full show of where he stood opposite this devil, Diablos. You know, I suppose, you know, if he just come away from a big dinner, "Hey, make this stone bread." And after 40 days of fasting, that's a whole different thing. He may have fasted because it gave him a greater opportunity for intimacy with the Father. You know, don't have to focus on food and food preparation. You focus on the Father. Jesus was able to make stone bread. In fact, later on, he tells the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Don't think to say Abraham's our father. God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. If God can make children for Abraham from stones, Jesus can make bread from that stone, but he's not going to do it." Jesus refused to give place to the devil for even a moment. Over in Ephesians 4:27, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Right? He knows from whereof he speaks. All right? Because standing in the midst of this temptation, all right, he doesn't give the devil any little place. He does not give him place, even for a moment. All right? And it's just, you know, over here in Galatians 2:5, this is regarding false brethren. But listen to the wording. "But we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Jesus will not give place to the devil for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel can come to you. Take this whole temptation thing and make it any different, and we'd have reason to question the gospel. Jesus is on display. The work of salvation, the Savior, is here for us to see. And what do we see? Humility without compromise. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So why doesn't he just bonk this devil on the nose and get it over with? That comes later. Because that the work of salvation was much more than merely dismissing the devil at this time. All right, but this was necessary. And we see it. So then he says, if you're the Son of God, one more time. You know, and in this temptation, you know, if you're the Son of God, this whole thing, doubt God. You know, he's hearing the voice of that serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's hearing the prince of this world. He's hearing the prince of the power of the air, the one who took dominion and has held it all this time. Jesus, later over in John 14:30, says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. All right. See, this is that time when you stand up against the temptations that you're up against and you say, you have nothing in me. And you know what happens? All of a sudden stuff inside you starts to rattle and you start to realize, yes, he does. You wish you could say with Jesus, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. Nothing. You'd love to just say that and for it to be true. But basically what it comes down to is we're going to be doing some repenting. We're going to be doing some surrendering to God to stand up to the temptations like Jesus did. But we see Jesus stand up to this temptation. Jesus was not demonstrating what God can do compared to some created devil. He appeared here in this place as a man who bled real blood. He had real flesh and bones just like you and me. And he stood up to those temptations and he said, take courage. I have overcome this world. And I'm calling you to be overcomers in these things. Don't yield to this stuff. See in this that you don't have to yield to those temptations. All right? So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. We're far from that, okay? But it's a goal. And it's a picture. I got to see Jesus in the wilderness standing up to the devil toe to toe and saying, no way. And understand my temptations are a mirror of this. The things that I'm tempted to do. Do you know the devil's been watching your family for generations? You know that little wrinkle you get in your eyebrow just before you curse? No, not you guys, no. Let me find a little gentle example. Well, before you get greedy, okay, there we go. Now that brings it down a notch and people are more comfortable. Now they aren't looking for the doors. Okay, but they know this even if you never utter the word. If you never utter the word, they nonetheless know. They watch you. I know it's in your heart. They've been watching you. They know how to tempt you. All right? The temptation, I have never been tempted to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. I have never been tempted to make a stone into bread. Okay? I suppose in some ways I have been tempted to worship the devil in order to get what I want. You know, I have been tempted to compromise with sin to get something that I wanted. That's probably the one out of all of these that even comes close to anything I can identify with personally. But to understand, Jesus wasn't standing up to the stuff that tempts you. Uh-oh. He was standing up to the things that could tempt him. But it didn't. See, this whole thing, devil had been figuring this one out and planning for this one for a long time and completely came up with nothing. Understand something. I don't care how long the devil's been studying you and your family. In Christ, it's possible in those temptations for Satan to come up with nothing. I show that I love the Father because I do what he commands me. What he tells me to do, I do it. All right? Long way for us to get to that place. But let's go. Because, by the way, after he said that, he says, get up and let's go from here. Okay. So Get up and let's go from here. All right? That's the whole thing, that place of temptation. Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus is quoting Scripture. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what he says with the woman at the well, and they come with the food, and he's not hungry. He says, hey, I got food to eat you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It says, then Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All right, I'll give you this domain and all his glory if you fall down and worship before me. Jesus answers, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Let's get that in context from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. A couple of his responses come from that very place. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. All of these temptations are temptations to forget God. Just you and me, right? Who's going to know? All right? Just, you know, hey, just forget about God for a minute and just, hey, why don't you just forget about God for a little bit and just have a good time? Why don't you just forget about God and just relax, you know? And it's like, any sentence that contains the words forget about God, we need to know how to respond to it. You know, no. Okay? It's very simple. Then watch yourselves. Okay? He's talking to his people. These are people they just got the law. You know, God just descended on Mount Sinai and he's saying, watch yourselves so that you don't forget. I'm not thinking about forgetting this at all, but he's telling you, you might. And whatever powerful experiences you've had in the Lord, and I'm sure you've had some, and if you haven't, seek God more because he's got some for you. Then watch yourself that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him. Jesus quoted this, right? All right, you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst. I'm going to tell you something. See, here's Israel, right? And what surrounds them is a little, like a picture like the face of a clock and all the numbers like this. And all around Israel are all these nations that worship other gods. They worship fish gods. They worship fire gods. They worship gold and silver. They worship the stars. They all worship all these false gods around them. And so when he's talking about not worshiping other gods, it's not something very remote to them. These people come and trade in Jerusalem, all right? And frankly, people in Jerusalem have practiced some of this stuff. In fact, there were times when you went up to the temple and it was full of idolatry. All right, they knew this stuff. And he says, you shall not worship all of those. All right, and so it says, you shall fear only the Lord your God and you shall worship him. All right, and so, it's in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 through 21. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. To understand something, that this desire for worship from God's people extends to even those things, even those pagan practices that those people were involved in. And he says, you can't be a partaker of the table of the Lord and the table of the demons. All right? So he says, throw yourself down. He'll command his angels. And he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And at that point, the devil departs from him. Now, I think it's kind of interesting, you know, that he says, you shall not... that scripture that he's quoting, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Okay, and there was this place where this conflict occurred, and I won't get into all the detail of that, but they named it Massah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. They tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Think about the number of times that you're facing temptation, and really the question isn't will you do it, the question is do you believe that God is with you or no? Because if God's with you, you're not doing it. You know, sometimes people that are you know, engaged and, you know, heading towards marriage and stuff like that and trying to keep themselves pure will say, you know, what can I, it says, keep yourself in a family context and never know anybody to sin that way in front of their parents. What I want you to understand here is that the parallel here is that, look, you know, if I am walking in this awareness that God is with me, if he is among us, there's things that you'll just never do. But if you forget that, if you sort of put that aside just for a moment to enjoy that TV show, all right? And again, the thing that's intriguing was, the guy says, hey, do this and have the angels take care of you. Jesus says, no. And immediately after the devil leaves, what happens? And I've got to go to Matthew's gospel to find this. Yeah. It says, then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The thing that he had eschewed was the blessing he received. He wasn't going to have it on the devil's plan. He wanted it on God's plan. James 1:13 and 14. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Right? God is not going to invite you to sin in order to see if you will. But I want you to hear this somewhat different thing. He does present us with choices to see what's in our hearts, to give us the opportunity to show a faithful heart. Okay? Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. It just says, he took them out and he tested them in the wilderness for 40 years, okay, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Deuteronomy 10, 20, fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. You know, we got to learn how to squint, and we got to learn how to cling. Okay, a little bit of spiritual squinting there to kind of see what God has for us and some of the things we're supposed to be seeing and haven't noticed, but also this desire to cling to him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're getting down to the end here. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you can endure it. A lot of people who have been through ridiculous suffering get hurt by this scripture because it's not presented correctly to them. This does not say, don't worry about it, all your temptations will be easy. It does not say, don't worry about it, your life's going to be fine, you won't have any pain to deal with. It's not saying you aren't going to be tried to the place of like thinking you're going to bust and break. All right? Because if feel like you're going to break from the what you're confronted with is a sign that God doesn't love you, then God doesn't love me. But it's not, okay? It's a sign that you have an enemy that's coming after you. And in all honesty, standing in the midst of that situation and not yielding, not compromising, showing that you put God first. I know how hard it is. I know how much it hurts. But it is something eternal that you're doing, right? You are setting a standard in your own life. When sin comes in like a flood, God raises up the standard. And we take hold of that standard and we say, yes, I will. Under the worst circumstances, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to stagger, I'm going to stutter, I'm going to have trouble here. But God, you are God. And I will not compromise in the midst of this situation. I will not yield. And you know what? God provides a way of escape. Provides a way of escape that says you can endure it. But oh, it hurts, doesn't it? When you hit those times. I know. God knows. It's not saying that if you've been through terrible struggles, somehow God is distant from you. God was not distant from Jesus. God is in Jesus, right? You know, here's Jesus. He's God. He's man, God in the flesh. And yet he hits these things. He did that so he could see something and understand. When you stand in your trial, you stand with Jesus in his trial. Whether it's here or in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know when we'll get to the Garden of Gethsemane. It could be a while. But Jesus stands with you in his trial. He sweat drops of blood. So Matthew 26:41, and with this we'll close. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. See, entering into temptations, it's a very, very simple thing to understand. When the temptation comes, you send it away. You say, no, I will not receive this. But if you just have a little conversation to entertain it, you're entering into it. By entering into it, you're making it more likely you'll yield to it. So he says, pray. Keep watching. Be watchful. Be praying that you may not enter into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't kid yourself about how strong you're going to be against that temptation. Stay away from it. Send it packing. That's what Jesus did with the devil. And you know what? He left. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And so, Father, we pray this morning. Jesus, as we see you in this temptation, and as we see you take your stand in humility, but in strength, you didn't compromise. You did exactly what your Father commanded you. You showed your love for him. And Satan fled from you. And Lord, we believe the same for ourselves. We pray that what we see in you this morning become the reality that we live, and that people be able to look and see in us and see this little bit of Jesus that has no other explanation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.